Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 12. We continue picking up at verse 28 this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want to just set the stage a little bit by talking about the context. We're in this final week of Jesus' life before he goes to the cross. And what we've been considering over the last 3 or 4 weeks is all of the various challenges that Jesus faced from the religious leaders that come to him one after another, bringing these various challenges to him. And we've watched how he has displayed his heavenly wisdom in answering every single one. Well, this morning we come to a passage that is similar and yet different. A scribe comes to Jesus, and he comes to Jesus with a question. But because of some of the details in the text, it's really hard to determine kind of what sort of an angle this guy is taking toward Jesus. There's things that make it seem that this man is drawn to Jesus. But this was the question he brings to Jesus was commonly debated in that day. Is this a challenge to Jesus? It's somewhat hard to determine. And that is part of the point. So let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Let us, as we attend to the word, remember that this word is the very word of God, and it is living and it is active. So let's attend by faith to the word of God. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Amen. This is the word of God. Now, boys and girls, I want to begin by telling to you a story. There was once a knight who was tragically exiled from his own kingdom. He was charged and found guilty of treason, and because of this, he was forced out of not only the king's castle, but the entirety of the king's kingdom. So having been put outside of the city gates, this knight basically set out to just create a new life for himself. Well, life on your own as a knight is incredibly dangerous. A knight who is without the protection of his king and that kingdom lives each day in a precarious position. Well, in time, this knight found himself in battle, and he sustained there a grave wound. And he knew that without immediate medical attention, that this wound would become lethal. Without immediate medical care, this man would soon die. And so because of this, he turned around and he headed back for that kingdom from which he had been exiled. He headed back with his hope set on finding the treatment that he desperately needed for his own life in the only hospital that he knew. Well, when the knight came to the outer edge of the kingdom, he realized that he still had another problem. He had a great challenge in front of him because the gateway to that kingdom was guarded and locked. And because of his crime and because of his guilt, he would not be allowed re-entry into this kingdom. Well, this man was desperate. He had this mortal wound, so he was desperate to get into the kingdom. So he began to explore and to search and to seek if there be any other way. So at some points, He went around exploring the walls of this great kingdom, and he tried to scale the walls, but they were too high for him. And so he began to search, going around the outer walls of this kingdom, trying to figure out, is there another way into the kingdom? Maybe there's a secret way into the kingdom, but he found none. Finally, he disguised himself as one of the citizens of that kingdom, and he tried to sneak in with different bands of people going into the kingdom, but each and every time, he was still identified as a traitor, and he was simply put out of the kingdom again. So tragically, this night, because he had sustained that wound, and because he could not get into the kingdom, he died on the outside of that kingdom. Even though he had come so far, because he had come only close to the kingdom, he was never able to receive the life-giving care that was found only there. Well, this fictional tale illustrates for us a very real present-day reality. Because one can come only close to the kingdom of God, and yet miss out on the life-giving care that is found only there. One can truly come only close to the kingdom of God, and yet fail to enter in to receive that life-giving care that is found only there. Tragically, today, throughout the world, countless people live only close to the kingdom. Sadly, many will go to church today believing they are citizens of God's kingdom. They will hear the word of God read. They will hear it preached. They will sing praises to God. But they will only, even in that moment, be close to the kingdom. Well, the text before us this morning calls upon each of us to consider whether we have only come close to the kingdom. Here in our text, we are introduced to a man who believed that he was in the kingdom of God, but who had only come close to the kingdom of God. Here we meet a man who was confident about his own standing within God's kingdom, but when Jesus came to him and gave to him his unfailing assessment of this man's eternal state, Jesus said that this man had only come close to the kingdom. And if that man were sitting here today, very likely he would be hearing these words and he would immediately start thinking about that other guy over there who really needs to hear this word today. Confident in his own standing before God and also ignorant of his actual state, he would refuse the searching gaze of God's word. Think about how tragic that would be. How tragic would it be to believe that you are in the kingdom, but to die and realize you are only close to the kingdom? How unimaginably heartbreaking would it be to stand before Jesus on the day of judgment and hear what he warns us about in his word? You come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all of these things in your name?" But he would say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Brothers and sisters, God gives to us in this text a very powerful and a very searching word today. But he does so that none of us die only close to the kingdom. So let's begin this morning and let's consider the characteristics of being close. What are the characteristics of being close? If we are going to be kept from dying only close to the kingdom, we need to begin by considering what are some of the characteristics of being close to the kingdom. What does it look like when one has drawn near to the kingdom but still remains on the outside? What sort of things can we be on the lookout for? What sort of things can be false securities? Well, let's consider this man here in our text. The passage introduces us to a man who is somewhat of an enigma. He's hard to understand and difficult to identify. We know that he is a scribe, and Matthew's account tells us that he's also a Pharisee and that he's also a lawyer. So this man is undoubtedly well-versed in the law of God. We also know that this man has been watching Jesus interact with all of these religious leaders who have challenged him. This man watched as Jesus confounded the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. This man watched as Jesus quieted the Pharisees and the Herodians. This man watched as Jesus silenced the Sadducees. And it seems that having watched all of that unfold, this man actually begins to warm up to Jesus. He's actually drawn to Jesus. The text tells us that he saw that Jesus answered them all well. And that is the reason why this man decides to bring his question to Jesus, which means it is hard to really determine the nature of his question. Is this another challenge like all of the others that have come before, or is this one different? Is this one perhaps a genuine question? Well, this is why I say that this man remains somewhat of an enigma. He's hard to understand. There's certain things about him that make it seem like he is a citizen of God's kingdom, but there are other things that seem to confuse what he thinks is clear. So let's consider this man closely. First, this man has an evident admiration of Scripture. This man has an evident admiration of Scripture. This man is a scribe, which means that he has spent hours upon hours upon hours copying the text of God's Word. This man is also a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were known for their acute knowledge of God's Word. And this man's also a lawyer. Now, most of the time when we hear the word lawyer, we're thinking about a lawyer in terms of the civil realm. But this man is a lawyer in the ecclesiastical realm. We could say he's a church lawyer, or he's a lawyer concerning the law of God. But we don't know for sure the nature of his question, but he asks Jesus this question about God's law. And this is a question that was regularly debated among the Jews at this time. When they wrote it out line by line, the Jews discovered that in the Old Testament, God had given 613 commands, 248 do's, 365 don'ts. And it was regularly debated about which of these was most important of all. So having seen Jesus already answer all the others well, this man simply makes the most of the opportunity in front of him. Let's have Jesus answer that question that we've all been debating for years. Jesus, which commandment is the most important? Jesus answers him, the most important is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Well, right away, we see that this scribe responds enthusiastically. "You are right, teacher." The Greek used here emphasizes his wonder, his astonishment, his joy. He agrees with Jesus, and it is quite obvious that this man has an evident admiration of the Scriptures. Have you ever had one of those moments where you're discussing the Word of God with a friend or someone else, and what you see revealed in the Word of God in that moment suddenly makes you both rejoice? Well, this is what this man is experiencing right here with Jesus. He is experiencing joy around the Word of God with Jesus. So second, this man has an evident admiration of Jesus. He's already delighted in how Jesus has answered all the others. And here he now delights in how Jesus has answered him. He loves Jesus' response. He's amazed at this man, Jesus, who has such a deep and a thorough understanding of God's law. This man also has not only an evident admiration of Scripture, but he also has an evident admiration of Jesus. So let's pause here and just contemplate these two characteristics. This man has an evident admiration of Scripture. He has an evident admiration of Jesus. What can we learn from these things? Well, first, just an observation. Both of these things are things that all of us deeply desire within our own lives. We all want a deep love for the Scriptures. And we all want a deep love for Jesus Christ. But we need to see here that because of these things, this man had mistakenly believed that he was not just close to the kingdom, but already in the kingdom. He would have said, I love God's law. And he would have said, I understand that the fulfillment of God's law is loving God with all of your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. And yet, despite all of these things, here is the King of the kingdom. And he is revealing to this man that though he is close, he is still outside of the kingdom of God. And I find that terrifying. This means that a man can love God's word in a way, and even love Jesus in a way, and still be self-deceived about his own eternity. Consider an example. John Wesley was a double professor of Greek and logic. He was ordained as a pastor in the Church of England in 1728, and at Oxford he joined with his brother and with George Whitefield and a few other men in a group that was dedicated to the noble task of building a holy life. So each week these men met for prayer. They met to study the Greek New Testament. They met to encourage one another in devotional exercises. John Wesley was known for often telling others about how he would set aside the first hour of each day for prayer and reflection. He took communion every week. He set himself fastidiously against every sin. He fasted twice a week. He visited those in prison. He assisted the sick, and he gave generously to the poor. But get this. All of these things, according to John Wesley himself, he did only imagining that he was in the kingdom. He did all of these things only imagining that he was a Christian. It wasn't until later in his life that he looked back and he said, that whole time I was self-deceived. I was only close to the kingdom, but I was not yet in the kingdom. So I wonder, and I invite you to wonder with me, what would it be like if a John Wesley was sitting here with us this morning? What would it be like if this scribe in our text was sitting here and hearing these things this morning? What would he say? How would he think about these things? Hearing that it's possible to be only close to the kingdom, would his mind run to others perhaps? Yeah, maybe it's that guy. He's probably only close to the kingdom. Or would he, like Jesus' disciples did in the upper room, when Jesus warned them that they would all fall away or that one of them would betray him, they began to ask him the right question. Is it I, Lord? Is it me? So applying the word of God to ourselves, I begin with me. Could it be that I am only close to the kingdom? I know I'm a pastor. John Wesley was a pastor too, only close to the kingdom. And so we must all be willing to invite the searching gaze of God's word. There are a number of pastors here this morning. Could it be that any of us are only close to the kingdom? There's a number of elders here. Could it be that any of us are only close to the kingdom? There's a whole congregation of professing believers and baptized members of the church. Could it be that any of us are only close to the kingdom? The word of God teaches us to sing and to pray, O Lord, search me and know me. Know my thoughts. Try me. And that must be our prayer right now under the preaching of God's word. So having considered some characteristics of only being close, let's now go on to consider the consequences of being close. This man was quite content. And he was rather confident in what he believed to be his heavenly citizenship. After Jesus heard this man's answer, Jesus told him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. What does this mean? Well, just like that night in the story that I began with, close doesn't cut it. Close doesn't count. that night desperately needed life-saving care. And that care was found only inside of the kingdom. So the fact that he had come close to the kingdom only meant that his death was all the more tragic and gut-wrenching. How about the man here in our text this morning? Consider the consequences if this man stays only close to the kingdom. Only coming close to the kingdom means first a lifetime full of false hope. A lifetime full of false hope. Back in Mark chapter 10, we were introduced to the rich young ruler who asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus responded by telling this man to keep the second table of the law. And immediately this man was filled with hope. He said, "Great, all these things I have kept from my youth." Jesus went on and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me." Well, that man's initial hope was immediately dashed when it was revealed to be a false hope. He heard God's law and had a hope, but it was a false hope. And so he went away disheartened and sorrowful. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Well, how much more when your hope is not just deferred, but it is demolished. Only coming close to the kingdom means a lifetime full of a false hope. Again, just imagine the tragedy of it all. This is what Jesus warns us about in Matthew chapter 7. This isn't even the half of it. Only coming close to the kingdom means, second, an eternity full of hellfire. Coming close to the kingdom means an eternity full of hellfire. When those false hopes are finally dashed, only the fires of hell will await. Again, just imagine that horrific scene that Jesus himself wants us to dwell upon. Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" On that day, people will actually hear Jesus declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Later there in Matthew's gospel, Jesus describes that hell to which many will depart, calling it a fiery furnace and describing it as the place where there is only weeping and gnashing of teeth. Only coming close to the kingdom means an eternity in hellfire. Now, John Wesley was an example of a man who was once deceived and lived only close to the kingdom. But glory to God, he was awakened by the Word and by the Spirit, and he came to a true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But that is not always the case. Just consider Judas. Judas spent 3 years in close fellowship with Jesus. Most of that time he was with Jesus day and night. So there can be no doubt that Judas often would spend time with Jesus, exploring the Scriptures and having his heart warmed by what they read there together. Judas no doubt had an evident admiration of Scripture at one time. And with this, there can also be no doubt that he also had an evident admiration of Jesus. That's why he followed him for those 3 years. But both of those things, his admiration of Scripture, his admiration of Jesus, only added to his condemnation. In Acts chapter 1, the apostles pray together about how Judas turned aside and he went to his own place. Sadly, Judas, after betraying Jesus, he went away and he took his own life. He refused to repent of his sins and to find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. How does this happen? How does a man walk with Christ and spend time with Christ in the Word and sing the Psalms with Christ and pray with Christ, but only come close to the kingdom and to die outside of it?
Listen to the language found in our larger catechism, question 68. It says, others may be and often are outwardly called by the ministry of the word and have some, listen carefully, and have some common operations of the Spirit. Let me say that again. Others may be and often are outwardly called by the ministry of the word and have some common operations of the Spirit, who for their willful neglect and contempt of grace offered to them, being justly left in their unbelief, do never truly come to know Christ. Chad Van Dixhorn explains, saying, here we are reminded that there are some who are able to hear the ministry of God's word, but not know the true call of God. Our Lord sums this up by saying, many are called, but few are chosen. They may joyfully hear preaching and even decide to change their lives. And incredibly, they might be permitted to prophesy, to cast out demons, to do many mighty works in His name, and even have a taste of the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet, they might not genuinely know or love Christ at all. John Murray adds, the Scripture itself, therefore, leads us to the conclusion that it is possible to have very uplifting, ennobling, reforming, and exhilarating experiences of the power and the truth of the gospel, to come into such close contact with the supernatural forces which are operative in God's kingdom of grace, that these forces produce such effects in us which to human observations are hardly distinguishable from those produced by God's regenerating and sanctifying grace, and yet be not partakers of Christ and heirs of His eternal kingdom. Brothers and sisters, we need to consider the consequences of being only close. It is hard to simply think about any of us dying only close to the kingdom. How incredibly crushing would it be to think of any of us having today a false hope and yet dying one day and to know only the eternity of hell. So I urge you today to consider the consequences. Jesus tells this man that he is only close to the kingdom lest he be deceived and die in his sins. Jesus tells this man that he is only close to the kingdom so that this man will not know the most devastating disappointment on judgment day and then the most agonizing anguish in eternity forever. Brothers and sisters, this text is truly a gift from God. It is truly more valuable than all this world's stores of the finest gold. So let's go on now to consider the calling out of being close. Let's consider again Christ's words to this man. Mark tells us that Jesus saw this man's wisdom, and only then did he say to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And here we have a very clear example of what the word of God means when it refers to itself as a two-edged sword. A two-edged sword cuts in both ways. And Jesus calls this man to respond in two ways. First, Jesus calls this man to take heart. Take heart. Jesus encourages this man. He is, after all, not far from the kingdom. There are others who are far from the kingdom. He is not one of them. He is not one who has been so hardened by sin that there is no evidence of the operation of the Holy Spirit. He is still surrounded by the witness of God's people and the preaching of God's word. So there are things in his life to be encouraged about. He has his own understanding of God's word. And even his heart was encouraged just a moment ago in the hearing of Christ. So Jesus wants this man to take heart. But Jesus also wants this man to take heed. Take heed. Wrapped in encouragement, Jesus gives this man a bitter pill to swallow. This man must come to terms with the king's declaration concerning his place outside of the kingdom. Jesus says to him, you are not far from the kingdom. No, this means you are not yet in the kingdom. I know that you have long thought that you are already in the kingdom, but I can see what no one else can see, and you are not yet in the kingdom. You are only close. Jesus wants this man to take heart, but also to take heed. So why does Jesus call out this man for only being close? Well, let's go back to that story that I began with. Consider that knight who died only close to the kingdom. Let's rewind the story a little bit and let's imagine that this man has tried everything he can to get into this kingdom. And while he's lying outside of the city gates dying, he hears the lock on that city gate unlock. And he sees the gate doors beginning to open up, and he sees the king himself come out to this man. And the first thing that the king does is he pardons this man's sin. He takes away his guilt. Then he picks up this man and he carries him into his kingdom. He takes him right to the only place where he can receive that life restoring care that he needs. No longer close to the kingdom, brought in by the king, this man will receive the life-giving care that he desperately needs. Why does Jesus call out this scribe for only being close to the kingdom? Because Jesus is the king. And with these words, he is opening the gates to his kingdom so that many may today enter in. Jesus comes out of his kingdom with his word to pick up those dying in their sins and to bring them into his kingdom where they can receive life and be restored. Consider another example. On May 24th, 1738, John Wesley opened his Bible and he read a single text. Mark 12, verse 34. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Wesley said that those words first confronted him and then comforted him. They confronted him and then they comforted him. These words woke Wesley up to the fact that he was only close to the kingdom. And yet he took heart. He took heed at the warning of God's word, and then he took heart. And he sought Jesus Christ. And Wesley's own testimony is that before he went to bed that night, praying and seeking Jesus Christ, he crossed that invisible line, and for the first time, he became a citizen of Christ's kingdom. Later, he would label this verse as his life verse because he said it gave shape to his first 35 years of life. So again, why does Jesus call out this scribe for only being close? Well, why did Jesus call out John Wesley for only being close? Well, because Jesus calls us out if we are only close so that we might come in. Some of you here today are only close to the kingdom. It would be naive of us to think in a group this size that this text would not apply to any of us. Well, it applies to all of us calling us to Jesus Christ. If you are only close to the kingdom this morning, there is going to be a great battle raging within your soul this morning. Because you are hearing the word of Jesus Christ with your own ears right now, and you know it. And yet, you have an enemy and he is flooding your mind with temptations and with doubts, trying to drown out the voice of Jesus Christ. He's saying to you things like, think of all of the things that you need in the kingdom of God. You need humility. You don't have it. You need faith. You don't have it. You need forgiveness. You don't have it. You need true repentance. You don't have it. You need righteousness. You need holiness. You need a change of heart. You need a change of mind. You need a change of will. You can't change those things. You need so many more things. Well, first, take heed. If you truly die without these things, you will hear Jesus declare to you one day, I never knew you. If you die without these things, Jesus will say, depart into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So take heed. But take heed and take heart. Take heart. Because yes, you need all of these things. You need faith. You need forgiveness. You need humility. You need repentance. You need righteousness. You need a change of heart. You need a change of mind. You need a change of your will. You need holiness. You need all of these things. But guess what? They are offered to you in Jesus Christ right now. All of these things are yours if you will believe upon Jesus Christ by faith. Take heart. And again, if doubts are still plaguing your mind, I want you to consider just one final example. I want you to think about the thief on the cross. As we considered last Lord's Day evening, that thief joined his voice with the other criminal crucified on opposite sides of Jesus, with all of the passerbys, with all of the religious leaders, and he mocked Jesus upon the cross. This man was being crucified because he was a guilty criminal. He was dying there justly, not Jesus. And yet, somehow, by the operation of the Holy Spirit in that man's life, he turned to Jesus. This man is like moments away from dying. He turns to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And in that very moment, that thief upon the cross, he crossed that invisible line and he entered into the kingdom of God. Because Jesus is next to him and he is dying for that man's sins. And everything that this man needs to go into Christ's eternal kingdom is being provided for him right then and there in Jesus Christ. So Jesus turns and he says to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Brothers and sisters, let us hear the word of God, lest any of us be only close to the kingdom. We know that every single one of us has been mortally wounded by sin, for the wages of sin is death. And it is never enough to only come close to the kingdom. If you live your entire life only close to the kingdom and you die there, you die outside of the kingdom. But take heart, because yes, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Close doesn't count. You must enter in. So take heart. Take heed to this word, but also take heart. Remember what Jesus said. We began with this word this morning. Speaking of his eternal kingdom, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Hear him. Believe in him. And what Jesus said to that criminal on the cross will be true of you in eternity. You will be with me in paradise. Let us pray together. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. Father, we are taught in your word. We are taught in the Proverbs that faithful are the wounds of a friend. We see that modeled here in our text. Jesus spoke a difficult yet a necessary word to this scribe. And very often we need difficult yet necessary words spoken to us, lest any of us come only close to the kingdom. Lord Jesus, we turn our attention to you, for you are the King. We thank you for your finished work. We thank you that salvation is all of grace. And we ask, Lord God, that you would give faith so that we might lay hold of Jesus Christ We pray that you would unite us to him so that in him we would have all that we need. Thank you for being a perfect and a complete Savior. We pray that as this word has now been finished, preached, now that it has been preached, we pray that it would continue to do its work in us. Lord, use this word to send us running to Jesus Christ and to have all of our confidence fixed firmly in him. We glorify your name, Lord Jesus, for being our Savior. We glorify your name for loving us enough to tell us if we are still outside of the kingdom. We glorify your name for being the one to whom, if we will only cry out, you will save. Lord, we thank you for these things, and we ask that even now as we turn to the partaking of the Lord's Supper together, that you would strengthen and increase our faith.